Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you do surprise us, and we want to be those who are open to your surprises. We thank you for your word, which is clear. We thank you for your Spirit, who helps us understand it. Please help us understand this wonderful encounter between Mary and the angel about the birth of her son. Give us understanding, we pray. Amen. Amen. I wonder whether you're someone who wants a surprise as a gift at Christmas, or you want to know what it is. I have two nephews who are brothers, and they're totally different. Nils wants to know what he's going to get. What's the point of getting something that you won't like? It's going to be recycled. It'll sit in the cupboard. No point at all. Lars thinks that's terrible. He wants to be surprised. There's a mystery in it and a joy at not knowing what's coming. So two very different attitudes. The Christmas story is actually full of surprises. Absolutely jam-packed with surprises. Elizabeth, the old lady, Mary the Virgin, both becoming pregnant. Wow. The shepherds being the first witnesses, and we were looking at that last week. Why are these people chosen to be the first witnesses? The Magi coming from the east to worship the king. Angels appearing to Joseph and Mary and the shepherds. That's surprising. The king being born in a manger. And the most astonishing of all, God becoming human. Incredible surprise. Well, as we look at the story of Mary, we want to look at another witness to this birth of Jesus. We've looked at the shepherds, we've looked at the Magi, and we want to see this young teenage woman who is a witness to the Christmas story, the miracle of Christmas. And so first, the surprising invitation to Mary. And it's a troubling invitation to her. She has an angel appear to her and gives her a greeting. You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Wow. This is far beyond her experience. She's never had anything like this. Why would an angel appear to her? Why would he give her such a greeting? And so she's troubled. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And then the angel explains what's going to happen. But she's still puzzled. It's a puzzling invitation. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? So it's a troubling invitation. God is inviting her to something that she doesn't have a clue how it's going to take place. How is this possible? But it's an invitation from God. It's brought by the angel Gabriel, but it comes from the top. Mary is being invited to be at the heart of God's story with our world. This is the climax of God's engagement with human beings. This is the climax, and Mary is being invited to become part of that story. No wonder she is called highly favored. You are blessed among women. You're highly favored. The favor of God rests on you. Now, the name of Mary would be better known in all parts of the world than I think all the names of the great kings and the great generals in human history. The name of Mary would be better known. The name of Caesar is known well, but there would be parts of the world where they wouldn't know who Caesar was. The name of Mary is known. She is highly favored. And yet this is a teenage woman from an obscure village on the outskirts of the Roman Empire. It's an incredible invitation. Just look at verse 31 to 33, the invitation that's given to her. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. She's invited to be the mother of a baby who will determine the future of the world. This is going to be the savior of the world. This is going to be the Son of God coming into the world. This is going to be a king who will rule forever. He's going to fulfill all the Old Testament dreams and promises. Now, the invitation is about what God will do. Mary is struggling with this. And that's why she says in verse 34, how will this be since I'm a virgin? How is it possible? I don't understand what you're saying. That I'm going to have a child and this is what he's going to be. How is all that possible? And then just listen to these verses. Verse 35. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. You see, the invitation is about what God will do. All that Mary is asked to do is make herself available. God is going to do the work. The Spirit is going to come on her. God has already done a miracle in Elizabeth. She's pregnant in her sixth month. So Mary doesn't have to worry about how is all this going to happen. God is going to do the miracle. So all she is called to do is to trust him, make herself available to him. So a surprising invitation. This is totally outside of her previous experience. It's never happened to another human being. And yet, this young girl is given this invitation. Secondly, a surprising response. Mary is one of the great heroes of faith in the Bible. There are many heroes of faith. Noah and Abel and Abraham is the father of faith, and David and Daniel. But right up there is Mary, one of the great heroes of faith in the Bible. And we see in her, I believe, a model for ourselves. This is how we should be, following in the footsteps of Mary. We see, first of all, a gradual faith. She starts off by being greatly troubled. She doesn't understand what's going on. And then she moves through a questioning stage where, how is this possible? I'm a virgin. And moves to a wholehearted surrender to God's will. May it be to me according to God's will. So there's a gradual moving to the place where she submits herself to God's will. People often have questions and doubts. And there are two kinds of doubts. First of all, there's a doubt that is open to answers. I can't understand this, but I'm willing to investigate. I look at the evidence, and then, if there's enough evidence, I'll believe. That's one kind of doubt. The second kind of doubt is closed to answers. I'm not going to believe whatever I find. I'm not open to investigate. And so doubt is used as an excuse. And there are many people in our world like that today. They use doubt as an excuse not to believe. Even if you convinced me, I still would refuse to believe. Mary is the first kind of doubt. She is open. And when God speaks to her, when he reveals more of his will, she says, I'm ready. So gradual faith. And then we see obedient faith. And she shows amazing commitment to God's will. Verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. She's prepared for the uncertainty, the mystery of what's going to happen. She doesn't understand fully, but she knows enough to be able to entrust herself into God's will. Doesn't understand everything, but she understands enough. I can commit myself to God's will. He knows what he's doing, and so I can give myself to him. It's not blind faith. Blind faith says, I don't understand a thing, and so I jump. Her faith is dependent on God, what God has said, what God is like. And so it's not a blind faith. It's based on enough evidence that God will sort it out. God can deal with it. But also, it's an amazing faith because she recognizes the cost involved. This is not a casual, easy response. It's not as if Mary says, oh yeah, that's okay. She knows the cost involved, the shame it will bring to her. She'd be rejected by Joseph. She'll try and explain it to Joseph, and Joseph will say, no, you must have been sleeping with somebody. So she faces rejection by Joseph. And then she faces the shame in the community. They would know that she's become pregnant outside of marriage. And that shame would be with her. And then, of course, later we know the cost involved as she sees her son hanging on a cross. Now, she probably didn't know that at this stage, but she's prepared for the cost. I was just reading this week in Transworld Radio the story of a man who listened to a broadcast, which was broadcasting to Pakistan, Afghanistan, and North India. And this was an Afghan man who was living in Iran. And he listened to the broadcast, and he responded in faith, and he wanted to know more. And there was a telephone number given that they could phone and find out more. And he didn't have enough money. So he saved for 11 months to buy a phone. Then when he got enough, he bought the phone, and he phoned the number. Within a few hours, the secret police had come, and they arrested him, and they tortured him for 7 months, and then they deported him back to Afghanistan. What's the first thing he does? He phones the number that he had. He wants to know if there are other Christians around that he can meet with. He wants to grow as a Christian. Now that's costly faith. That's recognizing this is going to cost me something, but I'm prepared for it. And this is what Mary is doing. She knows the cost involved, but she said, may it be to me as God wants. We know that later her son will do the same thing as he faces the cross. And he says, isn't there another way? And then he says, nevertheless, your will be done. And he goes to the cross. Mary's costly faith brings a wonderful impact to the world because she gives birth to a son who is to be the savior of the world. Jesus' costly faith brings about that salvation. So we never know the impact of when we are prepared to surrender to God. I don't know everything that's going to happen. I can see something of the cost involved, but I'm prepared to do it. We never know the impact of that in the lives of people around us. And then there's joyful faith. And I'd like us to read the song that we sang earlier, the Magnificat, verse 46. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. This is one of the great songs of the Bible. She rejoices in the blessing God has given to her. She recognizes that it's not of her making. It's not because she has been wonderful. It's because of God's mercy to her. She recognizes that she's in need of a Savior. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. It's God who has done wonderful things for her. And her focus is all the time on God, what he has done, what he will do. You know, this is what enables us to praise God even in the most difficult of times. When we come and we feel terrible, we feel fearful and anxious and weak, when we fix our eyes on God, when we see what he is like, what he has done, what he has promised, that enables us to praise him. And as we praise him, we actually find that our spirits, our hearts are lifted, because our focus is on him. It's not on ourselves and how we feel and how we can sort things out. That's what Mary is doing. God has had favor on me. I'm his servant. I haven't done anything. I'm not anybody special. I'm just a young teenage woman living in this small village. But God has had favor on me. And then she rejoices in God's story. And it's like she is an example of God's story with Israel. That's how God has been with Israel all through their history. They weren't a great nation, but God showed mercy to them. God lifted them up. God rescued them. God showed them favor. You know, when we think of Mary, we can go one of two ways. We can either make too little of her, and we fail to see what a remarkable woman of faith she is. we fail to recognize that she is one of the most well-known women in all of human history. And I think as evangelicals, we've been guilty of that for many years. We make too little of Mary. She is an amazing woman of faith, hero of faith. She is a wonderful witness to Jesus. But there are also those who make too much of her. And so, in some quarters of the Christian church, she is seen as immaculately conceived. She is like Jesus, who was born of a virgin. So Mary was born of a virgin. She was born without sin. So she is sinless. She ascended to heaven. And it's as if she is co-redeemer with Jesus. And so people pray to her. That's making too much of Mary. No, it's Jesus who is the Savior. And Mary recognizes that in her song. She doesn't point to herself. She points to God. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. In God's kingdom, the forgotten are remembered. The small are seen. The lowly are raised up. The weak are strengthened. The proud are scattered and the humble are lifted up. The hungry are filled. That's the example of Mary. And that's why Christians around the world have been involved for 2,000 years in helping those who are marginalized, in serving those who are weak and forgotten and small, and they've lifted them up. That's what God did. He humbled himself, became a little baby. And that's what Mary's song is all about. God lifting up the humble. Well, the surprising invitation of Christmas, finally. I think we need to have an element of surprise as we think about the Christmas story. I know that the best time to open presents is Christmas Eve. But that's changed in our house, unfortunately, when we came to England. So occasionally I'm allowed to open one present. But we need to have a surprise as we celebrate Christmas. We need to remember God's invitation to us. That just as the invitation was given to Mary for God the Son to be conceived in her, so the invitation comes to us. Do you want God the Son to be born in you? He was born in Mary as a human. That's how he came into the world. He can be born in us by the Spirit, so that God lives in us. And the carol we sang earlier, O little town of Bethlehem, expresses it beautifully. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. You see, what makes a person a Christian is that God comes to live in them. Now that's surprising. That God should come and live in a human being. That's the most astonishing thing. And I think it's something that should cause us to wonder, how is this possible? God living in me. Tim Keller says this, if you have never stood and looked at the gospel and found it ridiculous, impossible, inconceivable, I don't think you've really understood it. You see, we can become so familiar with the Christmas story about what it means to become a Christian that it doesn't amaze us. This is impossible. This is inconceivable. that God should humble himself so much that he would come and live in me, in my life. We must never lose the astonishing surprise of not only God with us, but God in us. And then our response to that. Let's follow in the footsteps of Mary. Maybe we're at the stage where we're full of doubt, and there needs to be that growth, that gradual coming to faith, investigating, being open to God's answers. Maybe we need to surrender ourselves afresh to God, like Mary. Maybe for the first time, but maybe do it again at this Christmas time. Lord, here I am. I'm available to you. May you do with me in 2018 whatever you want. I surrender myself afresh to you. And then may we be full of praise for his favor to us. He's shown us mercy and grace. We haven't deserved it, but he has been gracious to us. He's included us in his story with the world. Let's never, never take that for granted, that God the Creator included you and me in his story with the world. You see, I think the marks of a true Christian Christmas celebration are humble faith, total surrender, and joyful praise. I love the prayer of a Papuan New Guinea Christian who says, at Advent, we should try the key to our heart's door. It may have gathered rust. If so, this is the time to oil it in order that the heart's door may open more easily when the Lord Jesus wants to enter at Christmas time. Lord, oil the hinges of our heart's door that they may swing gently and easily to welcome your coming. Amen.